I'm sorry. We're going to Book of James. And what's crazy about Book of James, it's like the opposite of ooey gooey. You know, it's just, it's the opposite of that. James is like punching you in the mouth every week. And so what James is great, if you're not familiar with the Book of James is like the New Testament Proverbs. You know, Proverbs is like boom, boom, boom. It's like one nugget. That's how the Book of James is. And today we're going to be in James chapter 4. And at the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, James is going to show us the insanity of two groups who society typically regards as wise and together. So think in our own society, who do we typically regard as wise and have it all together? Okay? Because James is talking to the competent and the wealthy. Okay? And so he's going to reason with both these groups. And he begins his address each of these with kind of a rebuke here in verse 13. He says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Let's go here and do this. I think we can make a profit." You know, most of us would consider this good planning, right? How many planners we got out here? Come on, it's okay to raise your hand in church, I promise. You're a planner. You like to plan things, right? And that's not a bad thing. And we would actually consider it a wise thing. And in fact, there's a lot of places in the Bible where planning is commanded, right? The book of Proverbs says, in fact, that not to plan is foolish and lazy, right? And so there's that side of it. And so what problem does James have with planning? Well, it's the posture behind the planning, right? Think about the posture behind it. And so a good way to look at this is say, if you have two children, those of you who have at least two kids, I know yours never have, but they tend to get in fights sometimes, right? And you would say to one to the other, okay, you're gonna have to apologize to them, right? How's that go over? Not well, does it? Like, sorry, you know, yelling at the other person. And like, okay, you can tell the posture behind that sorry was not sincere, right? And that's what James is saying here. He said the posture behind this planning is not what we want. And look at verses 14 to 16. It says, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live to do and do this or that. As it is, you boast in arrogance. All such boasting is evil." And so the problem with the boastful posture behind your planning is that boastful posture takes on a godlike confidence. Because one, you're assuming two things when you do this. One, you're assuming you're guaranteed tomorrow, which none of us are. And then two, you're assuming you have the ability to create your own future. But then you have James here saying your life is fleeting, it's fragile, it's insubstantial. It says a mist. And that word mist in the Greek is actually atmos, which we get our word atmosphere from. Some translations, your Bible might say vapor. But don't think of it like a fog. It hangs out in the morning for a couple hours. That's not what they're talking about at all. It's more like the steam when you get out of shower, right? There's steam on the mirror. There's mist on the mirror. There's steam, and it just goes away. And once it's gone, like, you can't even tell it was there, right? That's what James is getting to. He said, that's what your life is worth like. And then so James, in the uplifting way he does, he's going to give us some words to describe our life. Look at the first word he describes as our life. Fleeting. Your life is fleeting. The mist, it's there for a moment, and then it's gone. You know, life, honestly, when you're young, it feels like life is so long, doesn't it? Like when you're in middle school, I can't wait to go to high school. When you're in high school, I can't wait to get my driver's license. When you get your driver's license, you can't wait to get a real job. When you get a real job, you're like, why did I want a real job, right? And so it's like when you're young, life doesn't is so slow, right? But as you get older, at least this is what I've heard, One of the disturbing things is how fast life goes. It's much quicker. Every year it goes quicker. Older people, can I get a witness? Come on. I would not have said anything because I'm not older yet, but I'm glad all you witness that you're older, so appreciate that. So James' first word is our life is fleeting. The second word he used to describe our life is forgettable. How do you like that one? Your life is forgettable. Like, wow, he's really pumping us up this morning. Yeah, I'm telling you. James, all I'm saying is James. And so that mist, you know, like if your sunglasses get dirty, you right? But you got to get your shirt up there in time to clean it or else, I mean, it's gone. And that's what James is saying. The other analogy James uses back in chapter 1 was the grasses of the field. Think about it from year to year, how the grasses change, how the cycles of grass, they just go over and over. Every season, a new batch, isn't it? Some batches of grass go really tall, some stay short, some have pretty flowers in it, some are stubbly and ugly, but every year it changes over. And the previous year is gone, and you don't remember it, right? Like some of you may have been a big deal in high school, right? Everybody knew your name, maybe for a good thing or maybe for a bad thing, but everybody knew your name. You're a big shot in high school, right? You go back to high school today, you walk around the halls where everybody used to know your name. Now you're just a creepy old guy at high school, right? Nobody remembers you, right? Your memory's gone. That's what James is getting to here. That's what our lives are like. I heard this point made by the great philosopher Kevin Durant one time. Kevin Durant's an NBA guy, if you don't know that. But in an interview, he said, the world is bigger than my little box. I'm going to be a player playing this game. I'm not going to be playing this game forever. Then he said, this is KD's box. But who cares? There's been billions of people on Earth, and my little box doesn't really amount to much of anything in a universal perspective. Our lives are forgettable, right? James is really encouraging. And the third word he uses describes our life is fragile. We're fragile, right? Our lives are fragile. And the prophet Isaiah makes this point in a rather colorful way in Isaiah 2:22. He said, take no account of men whose breath of life is in his nostrils. I mean, that's funny, right? I mean, what Isaiah is saying is anybody from the baddest UFC guy to the Navy SEAL, you plug up their nostrils and their mouth, we got minutes and then we're dead. We're fragile, right? Life can be stopped by that. And so James says, all your confident planning about tomorrow is arrogant. Because literally the smallest thing, that one bacteria can enter your body and it can change everything. He's saying life is fragile. There's a whole host of things that can bring us down. Listen, your whole life can change with one unexpected phone call. Some of you have experienced that. So here's what James is saying. Our life is fleeting, our life is forgettable, and our life is fragile. So what is his counsel? He's got to have some good stuff for us. So he can bask that by, what, in light of all that, we should have these three characteristics in our lives. The first one is this, humility. He's saying we should live with awareness how much your life owes to God. Think about that, how much we owe to God. And it's only the ignorant that look at the past and they fail to see God's hand of grace in their lives. Well, I did this. I built that. I started that business. I did this. What's interesting is there's a growing number of secular thinkers who realize this now. They don't call it God, but they said they don't attribute it to God, but they recognize this ideal, right? There's the ideal of the self-made man or the self-made woman. That was a big thing. Now these intelligent philosophers, these intellectual people are saying that's a myth. Right, Malcolm Gladwell, he wrote this book called Outliers. He's a he's one of those secular intellectual people, right? But in his book, he points out how much of our success was ultimately outside of our control. Remember, this is a non-Christian guy. He said, yeah, your hard work contributed, but for you to be successful, you had to be in the right circumstances. Timing was huge. Your upbringing, your social networks also played a huge role, as have many other things you are not in control of. So even the secular side of things said, listen, it doesn't just happen by accident. So don't go boasting about our successes. Failing to realize that God's hand of grace was in every step of the way. James is saying that's just evil. It actually reminds us of a story in the Bible in the book of Daniel, this king Nebuchadnezzar. You may have heard of Nebuchadnezzar before, right? Has his highs, has his lows. But one time Nebuchadnezzar looked out on his kingdom. He's a king. Walked out and looked at it and was like, look at all I built. Come on. We're there sometimes, aren't we? Look at all I built. Look at my kingdom. You know, I got the house. I got the cars. I got the kids. I got the job. I got the retirement. Look at all I built. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, he did this one day. He walked out and said, look at all I built. You know, it's awesome. He is impressive. But he failed to acknowledge God's role in it. He saw these accomplishments as his greatness. And God said, we'll see about that. And God warned him. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't listen. Because he didn't listen, he ends up going insane, eating grass like a cow for 7 years. Again, only the ignorant looks at his past and fails to see God's hand of grace in it. Even worse, only a fool looks at the future and thinks, I've got it under control. Listen, we got to recognize and acknowledge something today. God enables, God raises up, and God empowers. And so James says, rather than boastfully saying, tomorrow I will do this or that. Look at verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. You guys see the difference? You see the posturing difference of this? We're going to make our plans and we're going to say, I'm going to do this if the Lord wills. What you're acknowledging there is humility. You're saying, God, it's yours. I submit myself to you. This is what I think I'm going to do. If you allow it, this is what I'm going to do. We're acknowledging our position. We're acknowledging he is God of our lives. That even our speech shows who's in control. I mean, honestly, this is so unnatural for us, isn't it? I mean, we love the sense that we're the masters of our own fate, the captains of our souls. You guys remember Back to the Future movies? Anybody a fan of Back to the Future? One of the first ones, the OG one. At the end of it, Marty McFly, or maybe the doc, says, hey, the future is what we make it. No. If the Lord wills, the future is what we'll make it, right? And listen, hear me out on this. I don't think James is trying to impose some legalistic rule by saying we should acknowledge ourselves and ultimately, we're not in charge. I don't think James is saying that at all. He's saying it's a position of posturing where we approach the Lord in humility. Say, Lord, if this is your will. Look at the way Apostle Paul talked in Acts. He always said this. In Acts 18:21, he told the Ephesians, I will return to you. Right, that's my plan. But look how he ends it. Again, if God wills. That's how Paul talked. He even said that in 1 Corinthians 4:19. He says, I will come to you soon. If the Lord wills. I mean, if you know anything about Paul's life, you know that when he went town to town to town, he didn't know if it was going to be revival or execution. He didn't know which was going to happen. His future was very uncertain. And I think if we get to where we say that, it cultivates humility in us. Like, I want to make these plans. I want my future. You know, a few years back, the five-year plan was a big deal, right? You got your five-year plan. I'm like, I don't even know what I'm doing next month. How do I know 5 years from now? That was a big deal. But you know what? If we get to that position where, you know what, I'm going to make these plans, which is not bad, you should. But we acknowledge the role God has in our plans. We say, Lord, if you will, this is, I think, we're going to go this way. But then also being able to listen to him. And so it cultivates this. And the second word should define us is eternity. 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 He says your life is like a mist. You ever think about how short life is compared to eternity? I'm going to use this illustration. I just used it a while back, but here's a rule of illustrations I'm going to share with you. The rule of illustrations is on holidays, it doesn't count. So I get grace on this one. But I just used it, but I'm using it again because it's so fitting, right? But it's a holiday, so I get a pass. Brian, can you help me? You go that way. Thank you, sir. All right, so if you're here a while back, you've seen this, but act like the first time ever, okay? So what this represents is eternity. For me to Brian, this represents eternity. What we do, though, we get caught up in the moment, and we live for the now. We live for this life. And this yellow piece, I don't know if you can see it, but that yellow piece right there, this represents our life. In light of eternity. So I mean, look at all this time, and we live for this little bitty piece right here. Everything we do, every plan we make, everything we do is we put into this right here. James says you make your plans. But when you make your plans, are you solely focused on this, or are you thinking about eternity? What if we start thinking about eternity when you're making your plans? How will that change your plans? How will that change your life direction? Instead of just living for this right here. He said, all right, now open your mind up to eternity. He's saying we make our plans right now, but what about all those unsaved loved ones that we have? What about those coworkers that don't know about Jesus? All your plans doesn't mean nothing if you don't think of the light of eternity. Thank you, Brian. So James is challenging us to expand our vision and to expand our thoughts about eternity. I mean, if you look at that, if you view eternity, then how foolish is it to live our lives just for right now? Have you ever heard that slogan, YOLO? You only live once. So pack everything you can do into right now. Well, I think that's dumb. We need to get some braces and say, YALF. You actually live forever. YALF. You actually live forever. Then how would that change things? You know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Psalms 90:12. It says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Martin Luther commented on this verse. He said, when I hear that verse, he said, I think of teach us to think about death. That's a little morbid, right? But then he says that we may learn how to live. And so now only by pondering death, we begin to live wisely, right? So my question for you this morning is, do you know that you know that you know that you're saved? I'm going to get old-time Pentecostal preacher on this morning, but if you died this afternoon, stood before God, would you be ready? Do you know that you know that you know without a shadow of a doubt that you'd be ready to stand before God? Because right now, that is the most important question in your life. Think about it. We're so busy working towards this and trying to accomplish that and trying to build this and trying to earn that and trying to get our kids in that school or kind of get our kids that scholarship. Do you ever stop and ask, what difference is any of that going to make in light of eternity? Parents, you're so focused on your kids, all the advantages you can get them, doing whatever it takes to get them in the right schools, get them that scholarship. Do you know that you know that you know that your kids know Jesus? Because that's the most important thing in the light of eternity. Not what school they go to, not what scholarship. Do they know Jesus? Are you more focused on where they go to school or what scholarship they get than where they spend eternity? Then we got a problem. Jesus says, what does it profit a man? James, the whole point of James, what he's saying here is make the most out of your mist. We just got it. Our life is a mist. Thank you. When you breathe in a glass and then it fogs up and it goes, that's our life. Make the most of it in light of eternity. There's only two things in life that last forever: the Word of God and the souls of people. So build every chapter of our life on those two things. I want you to think for a second, 10 seconds into eternity. Will we have the thought anything else was more important? Because our lives should be characterized by eternity. One more thing, and then I'm going to wrap up. One more word. Characteristic. So we got humility, we got eternity, and now we got immediacy. James ends this section in verse 17 by saying, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it's a sin. Whoever knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, that's a sin. Why? Because life is fleeting, life is fragile, life is forgettable. Don't put off today, tomorrow, anything you can do right now. Again, if you were to die today, what would be left undone in your life? Famous missionary Jim Elliot said the best way I could ever say it. He said, make it such, Lord, that when it comes time in my life to die, all I have left to do is die. Think about it. I'm not trying to be morbid. That's just, I mean, that's good stuff right there. You got that? Joe, make it such, Lord, that when it comes time of my life to die, what's he saying? I don't want to be on my deathbed of things I need to take care of. I don't want to be my deathbed worrying about when my kids know Jesus or not. I don't want to be my deathbed and saying, oh, I should have told my neighbor about Jesus, how much Jesus loves. I should have told my coworker that Jesus loves him. I don't want to be that person. It's laying on deathbed and said, oh, there's so many things I should have done. Lord, make it so. When it comes time for me to die, all I got to do is die. Don't wait to get saved. Don't wait to tell others about Jesus. If you unexpectedly die tomorrow morning, you stand in eternity, who are you going to wish you told about Jesus? You know, rough on Mother's Day. I'm just trying to tell you the truth this morning. I'm trying to tell you, don't wait to reconcile that relationship. Don't wait to say you're sorry. Make it such, Lord, when it comes time in my life to die, all I got to do is die. The worship team is coming up this morning. Here's a question for you. Is there anything God has put on your heart that you haven't done yet? Is there anything God has been talking to you about that you haven't done yet? Make it so, Lord, that when it comes time for me to die, all I got to do is die. Listen, our lives are fleeting. Our lives are forgettable. Our lives are fragile. So we should live lives characterized by humility, eternity, immediacy. Only the fool lives as if the mist is here forever. We've got an incredible model in doing this, Jesus. Jesus, who lived a brief life here on earth. He didn't spend his time piling up treasures. He spent his time pouring his life out in sacrifice. For joy is what the writer of Hebrews says. For joy, Jesus endured the cross. For joy, he embraced the sacrifice. For joy, he despised the shame. Because he knew the sacrifice was temporary, but the people he was saving were for eternity. Remember, only two things in this life last forever: Word of God and the souls of people. So we build our lives on those things. Won't you stand with us this morning? Would you bow your heads with us this morning? I want to ask you some weighted questions. They're heavy questions. So I want to pray before I ask these questions. Dear Lord, I pray. God, this whole service, you've been softening some hearts this morning. God, the whole service, you've been dealing with some people, God. God, so I pray for the next few minutes, they would be honest with themselves and they'd be honest with you, Lord God, as they answer these questions. First question is this. Your life is brief. It could be over today. If it were, what would remain undone? Heads bowed, eyes closed. What would remain undone in your life? Next question is this. Have you received Jesus? Do you know that you know that you know that you have Jesus in your heart? Next question. Does everyone in your life know about Jesus? Does everyone in your circle of friends know about Jesus? Have you shared the gospel with one at the cafe, that coworker, that neighbor? Do they know about Jesus? Next question. What act of obedience have you delayed? In your life, what's God asking of you? What have you put off? What have you delayed? Last question is this. What ministry do you need to start? What ministry do you need to start? Our life is but a mist. So in light of eternity, how's that going to change? Left undone. Lord, do we know that we know that we know without a shadow of a doubt we have a relationship with you? Because the way James puts it, our life is just a mist. So we got to make the most of the mist. We're not guaranteed tomorrow, but today, do we know that we know that we know we're right with you? I'm so thankful for the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, it says, every name who calls upon the Lord shall be saved. No qualifications. You may walk in here and say, I went too far. I'm just here for mom. I made too many mistakes. I'm just here for my spouse. Listen, you need to know today, no one has gone too far gone that the Lord cannot redeem. He says, if you just call upon his name, you call the name of Jesus this morning. Jesus. Jesus, I'm unsure this morning. He said, all you gotta do is call on his name this morning. Admit that you cannot do it alone. You need a Savior this morning. He said he will flood your soul. He said you call upon his name, Jesus will wrap you in his righteousness. You call upon his name, Jesus will wrap you in his righteousness. You go boldly before the throne of God. You're now a son and a daughter of God. Don't leave anything undone this morning. Don't walk out without knowing this morning. Start, Pastor. a simple prayer. Repeat after me if you want. But say, Lord, I'm in need of a Savior. I've made some wrong choices. I know I need a relationship with you. Please forgive me. I ask you into my heart. I ask you to be Lord of my life. Team, lead us in this song. If you're in here and you like prayer, we'd love to pray with you this morning. If you're in here and you want to know about, more about Jesus, I'd love to talk with you this morning. As they sing, the altars are open. If you like prayer, we'd love to pray with you.
Everything.
not guarantee tomorrow. I'm not trying to scare you into salvation. I just want you to be assured that you know, that you know, that you know that Jesus is the center of your life. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray as we go, we've established, we've made you the center of our life, and we live like that in light of eternity. Precious holy name we pray. Amen, amen. Lord bless you. Happy Mother's Day.
knows what we need. He always knows what we need. Before we even ask, He knows.